Gospel of Luke. We come today to Luke chapter 12. We resume our study in verse 41. Luke 12, 41, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Jesus has been talking as if some will be ready for his return and others will not. And that worries Peter. That's why he asked Jesus if the some who will not be ready might include the apostles. 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Jesus didn't answer Peter's question. Instead, Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you who is going to be happy in eternity. It's the one who has had enough common sense to serve me during their lifetime. In other words, Peter, do not waste your energy wondering if my warning applies to you. Use your energy to live for me. And it won't matter, because you'll be okay. 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. It would be an honor for a servant to be promoted like that. That's Jesus' point. He will honor those who honor him in this life. Your labor in the Lord will not be for nothing. It will not be in vain. 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, this clearly describes an unsaved person, by the way. He's the type of person who says, hopefully I won't die for a long time, but just in case, I'm going to cram as much sin into my life as I possibly can. Those are not the words of an unbeliever or of a believer. That's not the attitude of a Christian. 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You know, people better pay attention to what Jesus Christ says concerning the unsaved. He describes their punishment as being cut in two. Anyone who doesn't think that hell is real and hell is painful better listen to our Lord's description right here. Because according to the Lord, the pain of hell is similar to what one would experience if they were cut in two. And it's not a quick cut in two and then you're dead. And then you're gone. It's a slow cutting in two that goes on forever and ever. You know, that is the only reason I need to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, to avoid that horrific eternity. 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, willful rebellion will get you severe punishment in eternity. It boils down to this. You and I are accountable for the truth that we know is truth. 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Sin is like poison ivy to God. Deliberate sin is like poison ivy that has been scratched. So, sin is like poison ivy to God. Deliberate sin is like poison ivy that has been scratched and has spread. It is more offensive to God. Therefore, it deserves a greater punishment. The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who have spurned God's gracious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and instead took pleasure in their unrighteousness. 49. I come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. The fire here is the fire of God's punishment for sin. Jesus is not saying, I can't wait to blast sinners. He's not saying that. He is saying, I wish I was on the cross getting blasted for sinners right now. I wish I was on the cross paying for sin. 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus would like the cross to be over because it's very stressful for him to think about. He's not complaining, he's just talking about it. Talking about something you do not like only becomes complaining when you add resentment to it. Jesus is not saying, why does it have to be me? He just knows that it's going to be bad, that's all, and he would like it to be over. There's nothing wrong with that. 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. People who think that Jesus promotes some type of sentimental peace at any price are wrong. Jesus is saying, I shake things up. I disrupt things. That's the nature of truth, you know. It shakes things up. It divides. 52. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Christ demands our loyalty, which means strife within a family where some give him that and others do not give him that is inevitable. The Jesus issue splits even the closest family members. And when that happens, you are to let it happen if you're a Christian. You just keep living for Jesus, even if that gap gets as wide as the Grand Canyon. 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. When Israel got rain, it came from the west. When the sky turned gray over the Mediterranean Sea, which was west of Israel, they knew rain was coming. 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. And that's because the desert was south of Israel, so when the south wind blew, they knew it was going to be a very hot day. So they knew how to interpret the signs of nature, and they prepared for what was coming. 56. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? They could discern a change in the weather, but they couldn't discern all the spiritual and biblical evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Actually, they could, they just refused to. That's why Jesus called them phonies or hypocrites. It doesn't take a genius to recognize who Jesus is and understand what he demands. It's pretty straightforward stuff. 57. Yes. And why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? In other words, you don't have to be a theologian or a Rhodes Scholar to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The evidence is clear enough for any honest seeker of truth to recognize. 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort, along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Jesus says if you have done wrong to someone, you are wise if you try to settle out of court. It is especially wise if you know the judge will likely sentence you to jail time if he gets to the case. In other words, do what you must do, humble yourself, to avoid the judge's punishment. 59. I tell you there, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. Our sin has put us in debt to God. If we do not settle this thing before our death, we will be sentenced to eternity in hell. We will pay for every single sin we have ever committed, which will take forever. So Christ is saying, make peace with God before it's too late. Settle out of court. We have been warned. Chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Neither the holiness of the temple or the sacredness of what the Galileans were doing made a bit of difference to Pontius Pilate and his butchers. Well, you talk about the need to be ready for eternity because of the possibility of unexpected death. This is unexpected death. No one expects to be murdered in church. But that's what happened to these people. 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? It is bad enough when people who love God go through tough times. They don't need people saying, well, they've got it coming, or God never would have allowed it. It is wrong to judge people as evil because something bad happens to them. These Galileans were not any worse than anyone else. They weren't any better, but they weren't any worse. Verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To the Israelites, Jesus says, if you do not repent, you're going to die just like they did. And Israel did not repent. They murdered their Messiah. They murdered their king. And 37 years later, 300,000 men were slaughtered by the Roman Empire as they observed the Passover. What Jesus said came to pass. 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The point is this. Quit speculating on the spiritual condition of others when you are not even right with God yourself. And if you think others deserve to be punished by God, then you better recognize that we are all in the same situation, and we all deserve punishment, and we will get it if we don't ask Christ to save us. 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, this fig tree was in his vineyard, or it was in his garden. And it had a gardener to take care of it. It was a very fortunate fig tree. And you would expect a better apple crop off of an apple tree in your backyard, which you sprayed and pruned, than one growing wild next to the highway, right? Well, the owner of this fig tree had a right to expect good fruit from it as well, because it wasn't a wild fig tree growing out next to the highway someplace. It was in his garden. He took care of it. And it says in the last part of verse 6, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. The fruit was a reasonable thing to expect, but there was none. This fig tree represents Israel. God took care of them. They had the prophets. They had the Holy Scriptures. It was reasonable for God to expect holiness from them. It was reasonable for God to expect spiritual fruit from the Israelites. But there was no holiness. There was no spiritual fruit. Verse 7, Jesus says, then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? The owner planted that tree for a good purpose. The tree was not serving that purpose or pleasing its owner. So it's reasonable for the owner to want to cut that thing down. And God created Israel for a good purpose. And Israel was not fulfilling that purpose. The Lord of the universe does not have to put up with a frustrating thing like that if he doesn't want to. 8. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. The gardener didn't want to give up on that tree. And God doesn't like to give up on people either. People grow tired of us and give up on us before God does. God's loving kindness is so strong that it pushes his patience to the absolute limit before he is forced by his justice to punish. 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And by the way, this is the last time that it says he taught in a synagogue. So we are in the home stretch of Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. For 18 years, the bones of this poor woman's spine had been fused together into an inflexible lump, if you can imagine that. 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Her misery had not made her bitter. Her misery had not kept her from God. She was in church. And it's a good thing that it didn't make her bitter or didn't keep her from God. Or she would not have been in the synagogue. She would not have seen Jesus. And she would not have been healed. 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So she could drink out of a cup for the first time in 18 years. She could look up and see the blue sky for the first time in 18 years. 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. This ruler made 2 big mistakes. Number one, he opposed the Son of God. Number two, he didn't have the nerve to look Jesus in the eye or even address Christ when he criticized him. If you have a problem with someone, talk to them about it. Do not talk about them to someone else like this ruler did. 15. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And so Jesus immediately blasts that ruler. Every one of those people work on the Sabbath when they care for the needs of their animals. 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? If it's all right for you to untie your animals on the Sabbath, then it certainly is right for me to untie this poor woman who Satan has bound with a crippling disease for 18 years. You know, ethics and priorities get all twisted when the scriptures are not understood and applied. 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus shamed his adversaries. And at the same time, he caused God's people to rejoice. We all must decide whether we want to be a blessing to God and godly people or to the devil and those who don't care about God. And since Christians do not owe the devil anything and the ungodly are a pain to God, I suggest that we live to please the Lord and those who love what is right. Verse 18. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? In other words, Jesus is saying, what kind of story can I tell to show you what the kingdom of God is like? And he goes on, verse 19, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew, and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The kingdom, or the church, started small in the world, and it also starts small in people who receive Christ. It's just a little seed. Starting when a person repents and receives Jesus Christ, they become more and more like Jesus. The process begins. Holiness is a process. It starts out small, but it continues to increase, like the growth of a mustard plant. That's why it is so important to be patient with ourselves and to be patient with other Christians. It takes time for a plant to grow. It takes time for a Christian to grow in holiness, too. 20. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." Leaven, or yeast. Yeast in dough does not bang, pop, and explode as your bread bakes. The effect of yeast spreads, but it happens quietly, and it takes time. And the Word of God often takes time to work in a person's soul. The Word of God quietly changes one soul at a time, and as it does, it spreads the kingdom of God. 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus taught in villages and he taught in cities. He did what he could while he had the opportunity to do it, and it didn't matter where he was. Verse 23. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, let's stop right there for a second. Are there few that are saved? It was thought by many Jews that every Israelite would have a share in the good times to come. And this man wants to know if Christ agrees with that teaching, or if there was just a few that would be saved. 24. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It is a battle to get into the kingdom of heaven. The battle is in the soul, and the battle is one that most people will lose. Most people want eternal life, but most do not want it enough to be thought of as different from the rest of the world. They don't want it that bad. Or they don't want it as much as they want some pet sin that they refuse to give up. Oh, they want eternal life, but not that bad. And others refuse to believe that they even need a Savior. And so for these and for other reasons, Jesus says, many will not enter. 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Many will want salvation real bad when they are in hell. They'll want it bad. And they will bang at the door, as it were, but the Lord will say, "Sorry, you had your chance, you made your choice, and now you have to live with it. Too late. The door is no longer open." 26. Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." In other words, they're going to say, "We heard your teachings, Lord. We actually heard you teach in our streets." Well, so what? So they heard. Some of them even saw Jesus. What difference does that make? They didn't submit to his teachings. Sure, they heard the word. Many understood it too. But they never applied it. What did they do with it? They despised it. 27. But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." We all do and have done bad things. The people who go to hell are those who do not know Christ. In other words, they've never repented and they've never said, "Lord, I want you to save me and I want you to be my Lord." They burn in hell because their sins are not forgiven through Jesus Christ. 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. intense pain and sorrow forever. That is hell. And then, to add salt to the wound, Christ suggests that before being banished, people will see some who they know enter into heaven. And of course, they could have entered with them, but they chose not to, because they didn't want to give up some sin, they didn't want to repent, or they didn't think they needed a Savior.